Our Bible reading this morning is taken from John chapter 20. I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 18, but the focus of the sermon will only be on verses 11 to 18. Let us listen now to the word of God. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The importance of the resurrection for the Christian faith cannot be overstated. It's a truth upon which we reflect and remember not once a year, but every day, every week even, whenever we gather together for worship on the Lord's Day, that first day of the week, we do so to worship God who keeps his promises and raises the dead. The Jewish Sabbath pointed to rest after work. The Lord's Day begins with rest. Rest in Jesus' completed work of atonement. Rest in the confidence that on account of him we have forgiveness of sins and the righteousness we need to stand before God. Rest in the certainty that there is life after death and that our bodies will be raised to life just as his body was raised from the grave. So it's not a spiritual resurrection which we're celebrating and remembering today and every Sunday. No, it is a physical resurrection. We believe that the tomb was empty and that the Jesus seen by Mary and his disciples was not an apparition or a hologram. He was flesh and bone. He spoke. He moved. He could be touched. Not imaginary, but real. Now this morning we've read about Jesus' appearance to Mary on the first Resurrection Sunday. And there's one verse in particular that I want us to focus our attention on. Verse 17, if I can perhaps read it again. Jesus said to her, that is to Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." We're going to focus on this verse because it shows us what Jesus expected from his followers in light of his resurrection. And what did he want them to know that first Sunday morning? What does the resurrection mean for us today? before we can get into the details, I think it will help us to just briefly consider what Mary must have been feeling and thinking as she held on to Jesus, prompting him to say these words in verse 17. Mary Magdalene was a wealthy woman who provided financial support to Jesus and his disciples. We don't have that much information about her, but she must not be confused with Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus. And they're probably two different persons, not the same Mary. The first time we read about Mary Magdalene is in Luke chapter 8. She was a close friend and follower of Jesus, someone who had previously been demon-possessed and benefited from his ministry. John chapter 19 also tells us that she was present when Jesus was being crucified. She stood together with his mother and some other woman watching him die. Standing at a distance, she probably didn't hear him asking for a drink, nor uttering those famous words, "It is finished." But she would have seen the spear going into his side. And it's also clear from chapter 20 verse 1 that she knew where he was buried. So early the Sunday morning, she comes with the spices in order to anoint Jesus' body and grieve for her friend. That's why she's gone to the tomb. It's her final act of devotion for the teacher she loved and cared for the one who had such a big impact on her life. But then she finds the tomb empty. Now, there's no chance for her to reflect and mourn. The body of Jesus is missing. And her immediate thoughts are that someone must have taken his body. And maybe it was one of the Pharisees who hated him so. Death by crucifixion is not enough. Now his grave must also be desecrated. Of course, seeing an empty tomb would have been very upsetting to Mary. Any hope of grieving in peace is gone. How would you feel if your mother or father or child's grave was desecrated? So fetching two disciples, they run to the tomb, but they don't actually to be at all that concerned about the missing body. Probably they remember Jesus saying that he was going to the Father, and so they think to themselves, just like Enoch of old, Genesis chapter 5, to their minds Jesus has simply been taken up to heaven. He's gone where he said he would go. So not Mary, not the disciples, no one is expecting resurrection. Overcome with grief and disappointment, Mary looks into the tomb, but even the angels that sitting there in glorious white, even they don't seem to have an impact on her. Now, there they are, sitting where Jesus' body has been laid, one of them at the head, one at the feet, echoing maybe the position of the cherubim on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Here are the angels, as it were, proclaiming with their position and their presence that Jesus Christ is the Lord, enthroned and glorious, just like we sang in Psalm 99. But it's all lost on Mary. Through her tears, she simply repeats her question, "Where is his body? What has happened to it? Where is my Lord?" Then she hears a sound, peering through the gloom. It's probably still dark. She sees the silhouette of a man. No one except a gardener would be around at this time. And he asks her a very natural question. "Who are you seeking? Who are you looking for?" Here is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And in his grace and mercy, he's asking Mary a question that should prompt her to say his name. To say she's looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Naming someone acknowledges their existence. Jesus is alive, he is not dead. But it's so hard to say a name when someone is gone. When you're grieving for a parent, grieving for a child, grieving for a dear friend, the mere sound of their name brings you to tears. And so in response to Jesus' question, do you see in verse 16, all that Mary says is him, him, him. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." this account of Mary's interaction with the angels and Jesus, it's not a made-up story or a myth which we are reading. There's real emotion here. This is exactly how we grieve when we lose someone we love. Grief has blinded Mary to Jesus' presence, but once again he reaches out to her, and this time he calls her by her name, Mary. That one word must have sent shockwaves through her body. The Good Shepherd calling his sheep by name, and the sound of his voice brings recognition. Sorrow is turned to joy, and she cries out in her mother tongue, most likely falling on her knees, grabbing Jesus by the ankles. Here is her Lord. Here is her Master. He was taken away in the dead of night. He was mocked and tortured, dead and buried, but he is back. Tightly she holds on to him. Never again must he go away. She'll see to it that he doesn't leave her sight. That's the context of Jesus' words in verse 17. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Do not cling to me, Mary, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. With these words, Jesus tells Mary and us that his resurrection has made a big difference in relationship. A change has taken place, and therefore there is a rebuke and an encouragement. The rebuke comes first. Do not cling to me. In light of his resurrection, Jesus wants his disciples to let him go. His work of atonement is finished. His ministry on earth has come to an end. Don't hold on to me as if there's more work for me to be doing. Remember what Jesus cried out on the cross. It is finished. Jesus has completed the work which the Father gave him to do. He came from the Father with a task. The Word became flesh. He's lived a perfect life. The penalty for sin has been paid. The work of redemption has been completed. Now he's going back to the Father. Mary must not think that Jesus will continue to be on earth in the same way that he was before his death. Physically, he will not be present much longer. He is in the process of ascending to the Father. Life will not continue as before. Mary and his disciples must not get used to seeing him around. And this ascending to the Father is for the benefit of Mary and Jesus' disciples. In the conversations from John chapter 14 to 16, Jesus promised that when he goes away, he will send the Holy Spirit. Once he ascends to the Father, he will be present amongst his people by his Spirit. But visibly, he will no longer be seen. Do not cling to me, says Jesus. The stone is rolled away. Death has been defeated. My earthly ministry is complete. As we consider these words, it might seem to us as if this rebuke is very peculiar to the few individuals who knew and loved Jesus when he walked on earth. It is primarily directed towards them, after all. However, there is also an application for us today. Like the disciples, Christians have been tempted to cling on to Jesus in lots of inappropriate ways. Now, the first I can think of is to emphasize Jesus' humanity to such an extent that we relate to him in a sentimental and an informal way. We talk about his birthday. We have pictures of him on our wall, representations on our t-shirts. My Jesus, my friend. We don't honor him as the majestic Lord who rules over the universe when we speak and cling to him in this manner. A second inappropriate way of clinging is the one that we find among skeptics. I'll believe in God if he performs another miracle today. Why can't Jesus just return to earth and show himself to everyone? He needs to make himself clearer. The Bible's not convincing enough. I need more than this record of what Jesus did in the past. His work is not finished. He must come back and show himself. Finally, there is superstition, the continuing idea that there's something special about modern-day Israel and Jerusalem. You know, as a result, we have lots of people with fascinations with water from the Jordan River, fragments from the cross, the finger bone of John the Baptist, the shroud of Turin, whatever it might be, there's something which Jesus touched which can help us today, as if his earthly ministry continues through these artifacts and treasures. Perhaps you can think of more examples to the ones I've mentioned, but the central point is simply this: Jesus' work of atonement is finished, so we must not drag him back to earth as if there is more to be done. He is the glorious King who reigns between the cherubim. To cling on to Jesus in an earthly manner is disobedient and disbelieving. Do not cling to me, said Jesus. So that's the negative of what he says to Mary. We can now focus on the positive encouragement. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Maybe we are surprised by these words. We expect the risen Lord to refer to his disciples as his servants or his subjects, but he calls them brothers. Even more than that, just a few days later, earlier, these disciples, the people who had associated with him for most of his ministry on earth, they had fled in shame. And yet still, he calls them brothers. And with this term, Jesus is not encouraging the disciples to refer to him in a matey sort of way. Rather, he wants to emphasize that they have been made part of God's family. Despite their sins and failures, they have been adopted. They now have the privilege of calling God Father, the privilege of belonging to Jesus' family and sharing in his inheritance, the privilege of an intimate relationship with the Creator of the world. At the beginning of John's Gospel, you might remember, we were promised that those who received the word, that is, those who believed in Jesus Christ, were given the right to become children of God. Now we see how that promise was realized. It was accomplished by Jesus' death and resurrection. He is the way to the Father. Through his blood we can draw near to God and expect to receive blessing instead of wrath. Isn't that the way we relate to fathers if we have a loving and kind father here on earth? He's one who cares for us, one who delights to see us, one who is there to bless and not to destroy. But this relationship is only true for those who trust in Jesus Christ. Only the Christian can call God Father. Only the Christian can be sure of peace with God. Like we saw last week in Amos chapter 9, there is a narrowness to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's open to people from all nations, yes, but it is only for those who submit to Christ as King. The disciples then need to hear that they can call God their Father, Jesus their brother, and they are to be reminded that he is ascending to the Father. No longer will he be physically present among them as he was in the past. He's going away for their good. He's going to prepare a place at his Father's right hand. He's going to intercede for them at the throne of his Father. Now then is not the time for clinging. Now is the time when the Spirit will come to comfort and encourage. But one day it will be different. On the day of your resurrection, the day in which you are given a new glorified body free from sin and decay, that will be the day on which we will be able to join Mary in her joyful cry and fall at the feet of Jesus Christ, embracing him in perfect love. That will be the day when Christ does not tell us to stop clinging, but rather welcomes us into his rest. So as we reflect on the resurrection, let us remember these things. Let us remember that it really happened. It's not a myth or a fantasy. Christ has risen from the dead. Let us not seek to cling to Jesus here on earth as if there is more work for him to do. Atonement has been finished. It is done. And let us rejoice to know that through faith in him, we are adopted into the royal family. We can call God our Father. We can be confident of peace with him and an eternal future in the new creation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and that we can be certain this day that his work of atonement has been finished. Please help us to trust your word and to know that the resurrection is no myth or fantasy, that those who trust in Jesus Christ will truly be raised to eternal life on the last day. We also ask that you help us not to cling to Jesus in an earthly manner, and not treating him as if he is common, not expecting more and more proofs as if your word is not sufficient, not putting our hope in superstition. May we rejoice in knowing that we can call you Father, and that our brother, Jesus Christ, has opened the way into your presence. And we ask also, Lord, that the reality of what Christ has done would encourage us to live obedient lives in the here and the now. Would you empower us by your Spirit to believe the truths of your word and to be bold in our obedience, willing to risk our lives for your sake, because we are confident of our future with you in glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.